This is Luke 19, chapters 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and he came down, and he received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I'll give to the poor, and I have defrauded anyone of anything, I'll restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost."
Good morning. It's good to be with you today. It's always a privilege to come to Midtown, and that's not just because I only live 2 minutes from here. It's definitely the easiest commute. But as I mentioned last time, I run by this church almost every day. And every time I run by, I stop and I pray for y'all. And you may know this, but every time you pray for someone, your heart grows in love for them. And so my heart has grown in love for this church as I regularly pray for them. So it's an honor and a privilege to be with you today and to help encourage you as we look to Jesus. And the passage that Catherine read for us is a beautiful one, because this is the climax of Luke's gospel. This is a story that, for Luke, encapsulates all that Jesus came to do. But so often we kind of get lost in that story because we, especially if you grew up in the church, think of Zacchaeus in a cute way. You may know the song, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. I know that I was taught that song when I was young and in children's church. And to me, Zacchaeus was always this kind of cute little small guy that was kind of whimsical, climbing a tree. This story is not a story of a cute little man, but this is a story of a desperate man. I want you to think about this. Imagine what it's like now for people like Kevin Spacey, Matt Lauer, Louis C.K., people whose character has been exposed. People have had their hearts revealed. And the way that we as a community have seen that darkness and have shunned them. What must it be like for them to feel that sense of being shunned, marginalized, rebuked, and outcasts? I want you to think about that, because that is what Zacchaeus is like. That is what his life was like. And it's important to remember that as we enter into this text, because that helps us to see it not as a cute story of a wee little man, but a dramatic story of a rescue. Today, as we look at this passage, the outline for today, the thing that I hope that you'll walk away with, is this: climb a tree, the Lord to see. Climb a tree, the Lord to see. But now let me pause and pray that God would help us to understand his word. You're welcome to pray along with me in your hearts if you'd like. Heavenly Father, as we come today, as we are gathered in your presence around your word, change us, strengthen us, heal us, help us to see you. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. So this story is one that is easy to remember because of Zacchaeus climbing a tree. But what drove him up that tree? Think about Zacchaeus, who he was. It tells us in verse 2 that that he was a chief tax collector and rich. It tells us in verse 1 that he lived in Jericho. And so that gives us a little window into what Zacchaeus was like. Zacchaeus was everything you aspire to be. He was rich. He was fabulously rich. He wasn't just rich, he was powerful. He was the chief tax collector, which meant that he had incredible power over tax collectors, incredible power over the people in Jericho and the surrounding areas. He had power even over the Roman military who would have to follow his orders. He had wealth. He had power. He also lived in Jericho. You may not know this, but Jericho was the place to live. And that was literally Palm Springs. It was known in the Bible as the City of Palms, and it was well regarded as a place to live because of its warm climate and the fresh springs that were there. The rich, the powerful, would build their palaces there to go on vacation. Herod the Great, who we read about, is the one who sought Jesus to kill him when he was in infancy. He built his winter palace there. Jericho was the place that you wanted to live. It's where the political elites would go. And Zacchaeus was there, wealthy, powerful, living exactly where everybody wanted to live. He had all that you wanted, but it didn't satisfy. He didn't satisfy. And you see this in the way that he asks in this passage. You see the way that he acts out of desperation, because there was within him a deep sense that all the wealth, all the power, all the pleasure just wouldn't satisfy. And it drove him up a tree. It drove him to do something out of character. I mean, think about it. When was the last time that you climbed a tree? The last time I climbed a tree was when I was putting Christmas lights up. But even then, I felt awkward climbing up the tree. Every time a car drove by, I thought, they must think I'm crazy up here. And I was doing it on purpose. When you're an adult, you forget the joy of climbing a tree, right? But Zacchaeus, this powerful man, climbed a tree, not out of joy, not out of curiosity, but out of desperation. Looking for something to satisfy, because he had everything, but it wasn't working. He was desperate. And so, acting out of character, he climbed up a tree, hoping to see something that would help, that would heal. But why? Why was he desperate? You know, in some sense, you can see that sense of desperation because of his being shunned, his being marginalized. You know, tax collectors in this day and age were not just like the way that we think of the IRS, but they were more like extortioners. Because what they would do is they would be given an amount of money that they'd have to collect from the Roman government, and then they would add on to that whatever they wanted to. And the Roman government didn't care as long as they got their cut. And they would back up the tax collectors with their military strength. And so this was a way that they could create a lot of wealth for themselves at the expense of their countrymen, of course. And that's why the people in this passage, when they see Jesus pick Zacchaeus out to go to his house, they grumbled and think of him as a sinner because he was shunned. He was marginalized because they see how he has defrauded them, robbed them, stolen from them. They had no desire to be with him. No desire to see good happen to him. They hated Zacchaeus. I don't know if you've ever experienced that kind of coldness and how isolating it can feel. When you feel someone turn away from you because of the hurt you've done to them. How that can nag at you. How it can get into your heart and you can feel hurt by that coldness. But it wasn't just that Zacchaeus kind of felt shunned and marginalized by people that would drive him up the tree. He also felt that coldness and hurt in his own heart. That shunning in his own heart from the way that he was not living up to what he was supposed to be. You know, it's interesting what his name is. His name, Zacchaeus, means clean or pure or just. His parents put onto him that name with a sense of hope that this child of Abraham would grow up to be one that reflected all that God desired, that would be one who is clean, one who is pure, one who is just, who kind of honored the faith that was put onto him as a son of Abraham, as Jesus calls him. Zacchaeus had all these burdens in a way on him that he felt like, I just don't even live up to my name. He would know deep down that what he was doing was wrong. He would know because he had grown up around the law and would know that he was failing his God. And every time someone would say his name, Zacchaeus, it'd be like a little dart in his heart that says, you are not pure. You are not just. You are not clean. And deep down, he would feel that sense of coldness in his heart, that sense of shame. A sense of despair that says, I am not who I am supposed to be. And that sense of a gap between who he is and who he wanted to be had to be growing every day. Imagine living in that tension. Imagine what that must have been like for Zacchaeus. But I imagine it's not that hard, because I think in some ways we all feel that gap, don't we? We all feel that tension, don't we? Between what we are supposed to be and what we are. That sense of guilt that comes to us when we realize and see the ways that we fall short. When we see the ways that as parents we act out of anger instead of kindness or love. When we see the way that we as workers fail to do the things that are expected of us. When we see the way as we as Christians have coldness even in our hearts towards a God who loves us. We look at all the different aspects of our life and we see all the ways that we fall short. And we feel that sense of tension between what we are supposed to be and what we are. And I think even more and more in our society, we feel that tension. I mean, I've been watching The Good Place. I'm on season 3, just starting, so don't spoil it for me if you've gone farther. But one thing that I have picked up from watching The Good Place is how exhausting it is to try to be good. I don't know if you've watched that show. It's a show about people who are trying to get out of the bad place that they are destined to be into the good place. And so they're trying to learn how to be good. And after trying and trying, they keep realizing how hard it is to get to be good. And I think in our society, what we are doing more and more is holding out to people all these ways that we need to be good. And every time there's a new way, it just creates more of that tension. We have to care for our environment, right? But then we begin to think about our own ways that we are selfish towards the environment. We have to care about others, and we think about the ways that we've hurt others socially, systemically. And we see the ways that we contribute towards it. We are being held out in terms of our health and the ways that we're supposed to live and supposed to eat. Eggs are bad now, again. But they were just good. And we don't know what to eat. There's all these things that are being held out to us that say, be like this, be like this, be like this. We live in an age that I like to call pagan puritanism. It's like the Puritans that would say you have to do this and they would shun you if you're not. That's the way that I feel in this culture. That there's all these things that we're supposed to do. And if you don't do that, you feel shunned. We all live in this gap, this sense of tension between what we should be and what we are. But how do you deal with that? How do you respond to that gap? You know, it's interesting. As we've increased this sense of expectations, do you know what's also increased? TV watching. More people spend more time watching TV than ever in recorded history. Is that a way that we are trying to escape that tension, that gap that we feel? We all deal with it in some way, that tension, that gap. And it may be television. It may be Fortnite. It may be alcohol. It may be going to the beach. It may be so many different things. But we all feel that gap. We all feel that tension. We all feel what Zacchaeus felt. We all should feel that sense of desperation that he felt. That we are not what we are supposed to be. But when you begin to see that in yourself, when you begin to own that in yourself, it should make you feel desperate. It should drive you to do something out of character, because that's the only way that you can resolve that tension, is if you do something out of character. It's the only way that Zacchaeus was rescued, was when he began to see his desperation. Because it was only when he was able to see his desperation that he said, I have to stop looking at me. And I have to see something that will rescue me. You see, the center of this story is not Zacchaeus. The center of this story is Jesus. The center of our story is not us. The center of our story is Jesus. And this is what we most need in order to deal with that tension, in order to deal with that gap. Because don't you imagine that Zacchaeus got so tired of looking at himself? Don't you sometimes get tired of looking at yourself? Don't you get sometimes tired of seeing all that is wrong with you and living with you? You know that must have been what it was like to be Zacchaeus. Tired of living with himself. And so he didn't want to see himself. He wanted to see something else. He wanted to see Jesus. That desperation drove him from stopping and saying, how can I look at myself and make myself happy with wealth, with power, with pleasure? And what can I look at that will satisfy that gap? And the beauty of this story is that when he stopped looking at himself, who shows up? Jesus. The text really kind of drives that in a way. It says that Jesus was entering Jericho and was passing through. And then it says, and behold. Luke here is creating a sense of drama to help you to see that Jesus was coming on a mission. He was coming through Jericho, not just kind of passing through idly, but he was coming for a purpose. He was coming to rescue Zacchaeus from himself. And that's the way that the story is portrayed by Luke, as a rescue mission. The focus that Luke has is look and see that Jesus is not being elusive, but being intentional. He is coming to one who has been shunned and embracing him. He's pursuing one that is being rejected. And this is the beauty of the story, that Jesus finds Zacchaeus. And it's not that Zacchaeus finds Jesus. Jesus finds Zacchaeus. You see that in the way that as Jesus was going to Jericho, he wasn't just passing through. He was there for a reason. And you see it because he knew Zacchaeus' name. Why did he know his name? It's because the Spirit had led him there. He led him there for Zacchaeus. He led him there so that Zacchaeus could be rescued. And think about it in this way. When he comes along, as he's entering into Jericho, it tells us that Jesus looked at him. Jesus looked at him. And think about the power of that very small statement that Jesus looked at him. Because Zacchaeus was a person that was shunned. When people saw Zacchaeus, would they stop and look at him? No, they would turn away. They'd turn away and reject him. They would turn away out of disgust, out of dislike, that this chief tax collector had robbed him. He was a man who people averted their gaze. But Jesus stops and looks at Zacchaeus. And he doesn't just stop and look gawking at him, but he stops and looks lovingly and calls out to him, says, Zacchaeus, I must come to your house today. Think of the beauty of that. Here, Jesus is choosing him. He's singling him out and saying, you, Zacchaeus, you, I must come to your house. I took my daughter on a field trip just last week down to the aquarium at Fort Fisher. And we did a big presentation, and it was all about, you know, marine life. And the presenter, you know, would call on kids to come up. And when he asked for someone to come up, you know, so many hands shot up because they all wanted to be picked. They all wanted to come up. They all wanted to be noticed. We all have that desire, don't we? To be picked. To be noticed. To be chosen. And Jesus, as he's coming, he stops, he looks, and he says, you, Zacchaeus, I must come to your house. The one who has been shunned, the one who's been marginalized, the one who's been rejected. Jesus says, you, I want you. How healing must that have been for Zacchaeus? That the one who is glorious as he enters into Jericho stops and says, you are the one that I want to be with. And that's why the people grumbled, because they all wanted that sense of Jesus noticing them. The people wanted Jesus to go into their house, but he didn't stop to be with the religious. He didn't stop to be with the people that were together and had everything just right. He stopped to be with the one who is desperate. And up a tree, lost, forgotten, marginalized, despised, and said, you, Zacchaeus, I want to be with you. This is the nature of Jesus. That is what Luke gets at in verse 10, where he says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. There he is encapsulating for us in Jesus' own words, the heart of Jesus. He is one who seeks and saves the lost. And Zacchaeus is the perfect emblem of it. He wasn't just a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. The chief sinner. And the chief sinner is pursued by God. Jesus comes. Says, Zacchaeus, you, I want to be with you. Jesus loved tax collectors. You know, it's remarkable if you go and read Luke's gospel, he highlights the fact that Jesus loved tax collectors. They're mentioned 6 times in Luke's gospel. And if you go and look at them, guess what you'll see every single time? A favorable mentioning of tax collectors. Every time that tax collectors are mentioned in Luke's gospel, it's with a favorable way, which would be shocking if you were Jewish, that these extortioners are mentioned favorably. But it's a way that Luke is showing us again and again that Jesus is one that doesn't reject sinners, shame sinners, condemn sinners, but says, these people are the people I want for me. I came to seek and to save the lost. But it's not as though Jesus doesn't care about their sin. It's not that Jesus doesn't see that as a problem. He does. But that is why he came, right? He came to deal with that problem, to fix that problem, to see the gap that exists and fill it. And Jesus sees Zacchaeus in his sin and he calls him down from that tree. But he calls him down from that tree because he wanted to climb that tree. Which is what he would do. Jesus would climb up a tree, wouldn't he? He would go up onto the cross so that he could take onto himself all of the sin, all of the shame, all of the brokenness of Zacchaeus. And all of us who put our faith in him. Jesus took onto himself all of the unjust actions of Zacchaeus. All of his extortion, all of his selfishness, all of his greed. He took on all of his impurity, all of his uncleanliness. so that Zacchaeus could truly become clean, truly become pure, truly become just through the work of Jesus. And that's what enables Jesus to pick Zacchaeus out, to love Zacchaeus, to know that that sin that Zacchaeus had that everyone else would shun him for did not have to stand between him and Zacchaeus. Because he would take that sin onto himself and deal with that gap. Jesus made him to be the son of Abraham he was meant to be. He honored God's promise to Abraham, even though Zacchaeus did not deserve it. He did it because he was desperate. Desperation drove Zacchaeus up that tree, and desperation drove Jesus up his tree. He was desperate to be with Zacchaeus because he loved him. Just as he was desperate to go up that tree because he loves you. Jesus didn't go up the cross unwillingly, forced up there, as though it was some sort of child abuse put on him by God. But he climbed up that tree willingly, lovingly, desperately, so that he could seek and save the lost, so that he could seek and save you. Do you know that? Do you feel that? You see, it's vital for you to know that. It's vital for you to feel that, because that's the only way that you can stop feeling that tension inside. Because you see, the more that you begin to see your sin, the more that you can begin to despair and hate yourself, despise yourself. But when you stop looking at your sin and start looking at Jesus, things change. Things change. Things change for Zacchaeus. When he saw Jesus stop and look at him and say, I want to be with you. How does he respond? The text tells us that he's filled with joy. He's filled with joy. He's not despairing anymore. He's not desperate anymore. He's filled with joy. Why? Because Jesus loves him. Jesus wants to be with him. The glorious one thinks that he is worthy. Do you see that? Do you feel that? That the glorious one thinks you are worthy and wants to be with you. And Jesus didn't come and he didn't preach to him and say, Zacchaeus, we got to talk about money. You got a long list of things that you've done wrong and we've got to deal with it. Jesus doesn't come and shame him for what he did wrong, right? Jesus doesn't even mention money in this passage. But Zacchaeus does. Zacchaeus changes. But not because of shame, not because of guilt, not as a way to get Jesus to like him, but as a response to the grace that has been given to him. It's amazing that when you bring Jesus in to your heart, so many things fall out of your hands that you used to grasp tightly. So many things fall out of your hands because they're falling out of your heart. The more that you bring Jesus in deeply, the more that it pushes out all the ways that you are trying to deal with that gap, deal with that tension, all the ways that you're trying to make yourself lovable. Because they aren't bringing you joy. But Jesus is bringing you joy. You see, the more that Jesus comes into your heart, the more that Jesus comes and dwells with you as he did with Zacchaeus, the more that grace begins to heal you, begins to transform you in your life to what Jesus already has made you in his eyes. Clean, pure. And that's what he did with Zacchaeus. As he said to Zacchaeus, this is who I see you to be. Zacchaeus says, and I'm going to become like that. It's important for us to see Jesus. Because that's the cornerstone of how we live, how we thrive, how we survive. But it's important to see that, because otherwise we're going to get exhausted looking at ourselves. But the more that we see that love, the more that we have joy. You know, there's a story that I heard that just was shocking to me, and a powerful picture of this. It was a story of a girl named Mata. And when Mata was 12, she got pregnant. And she lived in a village in Africa where the way that they responded to this, to an unwed pregnancy, is to take the girls out to a place they called Punishment Island and to leave them there to starve. And these girls would not have been taught to swim. And so their only hope was either to go out and try to swim, and many drowned, or to wait there and hope that someone would rescue them. Mata was taken out to that island by her brother and left there to die. But on the fifth day that Mata was out there on the island with no food, no shelter, nothing, a fisherman came along and said he would take her home to be with him. And she was skeptical at first. She didn't know if this was some sort of trick that he was going to take her out and dump her in the water and kill her. She had begun to fear people because she had been felt shunned and marginalized for her sin. But he says, no, I came and I picked you from the wilderness, and I'm not going to make you suffer. And he brought her home. He made her his bride. He loved her and served her his whole life. And the reporter that was talking about this story asked her about her husband at the end. How do you feel towards him? She began to cry. She began to cry and said, oh, he loved me. He really loved me. Don't you see? That's what Jesus does to us. He sees us on Punishment Island, shunned and marginalized, left for death. And he comes and he seeks us and he saves us and he brings us to be with him. Because he loves us. Because he loves us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and grace and mercy and kindness. May these things strengthen us to stop looking at ourselves and look to you. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.